We have been focusing in our study in 1 Corinthians 13 on agape love, which is the desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. We've seen those various characteristics, how love works in everyday concrete situations, how it responds to those with a patience, with a not envying, with a not being proud, not seeking its own. We've seen most recently, completing this morning, verse 7, love always endures in light of God, love always believes in God, and love always hopes in God, and love always perseveres before God. This evening, we want to look at verse 8. There is this unambiguous statement of love's permanence. Love never fails. It never falls. It never falls into oblivion. It's always there. And then the highlighted uniqueness of love's permanence, whether we talk about prophecies or miraculous tongues or miraculous knowledge, those will cease, those will fail, those will fall away. Well, with that, let's come to our handout sheet, Roman numeral 1. The critical context. The critical context of love's permanence. First of all, A, the larger context of the preceding and following chapters. It's been back in chapter 11 that there has been the beginning emphasis on the church gathered for worship. And there, Paul deals with the Lord's Supper and abuses that have been going on there. Then chapter 12 is something of the spiritual gifts in anticipating the way that the Corinthians have gotten off track and losing their focus on the gifts and on their worship. Then chapter 13 focuses on the love that needs to be there. And then in chapter 14, he's going to come back to their public worship. But notice with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if we just dip in to the various spiritual gifts that he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, the spectrum of the spiritual gifts. There are all these gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So there are all these gifts, but the emphasis is it is the same Holy Spirit of God that is blessing with the various gifts. But then as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there was something of a downplaying of the gifts. And perhaps this is seen most plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing. Then helps. Then administrations. Then varieties of tongues. Where does tongues come in the list? Not number one, is it? But number 8. And then he goes on, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Tongues are last in this list that is obviously prioritized with number 1, apostles, prophets, teachers, and on down through the list. And then it appears that there was something of a biting criticism on the part of the Corinthians' use of this prayer tongue. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak in men, but to God, for no one understands him. If there is this prayer language, if there is even a legitimate prayer language, then man does not profit from this, but only the angels in heaven and God who could understand it. But then further, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. When you think through these verses in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with the emphasis on an other-oriented love, I'm looking at that which is the very best for you, then you see that what's something of what Paul is doing here. But then verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. That's what he wants, all of the people of God profiting. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come speaking to you with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, and so on? Well, there is much more that is there, but I'm trying to fit the study into our 40-minute time frame this evening. So we see that in this section, both before and after, there is not this lifting up of the tongues and the others of the sign gifts. That seems to be where the Corinthians' hearts were. We've got these gifts. We've got these supernatural sign gifts, and that's my claim to fame. And Paul seems to be breaking into their world and saying, listen, you need to have love. You need to be putting an emphasis on love as opposed to these sign gifts. All right, so much then for the larger context, for chapter 12, chapter 14. Now, secondly, B, the narrower context of the preceding paragraphs. There is a division in this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 is the prerequisite of love. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. The insignificance of great tongues without love. That's verse 1. The insignificance of great prophecy without love. That's verse 2. And the insignificance of great self-sacrifice, even if you give your body to be burned, without love. So supposedly somebody can do that. But the motives are wrong. And then we've got the portrayal of love in verses 4 through 7. And then where we are this evening at verse 8 is something of the permanence and the perfection of love, verses 8 through 13. So there we have something sketched out very quickly of the critical context of love's permanence. There are all these sign gifts. That's what you are all enraptured with. But what I need you to be enraptured with is that of love. But now come with me to Roman numeral 2. The unambiguous statement of love's permanence. First of all, A, the great grace of the statement, love. The great grace is love, agape love. And what is the agape love that is never going to fail? Well, it's the love that is patient, that is kind, that is opposed to envy, that has an essential humility, that is free from anger, free from resentment and harsh criticism, that has a holy principle, verse 6, that always endures in light of God, verse 7, always believes in God, always hopes in God, always perseveres before God. So when he just opens with the word agape in verse 8, there is an awful lot that is packed into that. Everything that he has been saying in his opening verses, 1 through 7, are all wrapped up. Now they've been unfolded to them, and there is the great grace. Secondly, B, the key verb of the statement, fail. Fail. It's literally fall. But it's talking about something that falls, and because it falls into oblivion. If this church building would fall due to an earthquake, it's not going to be much use to us anymore. The property will be, but the building won't. It has fallen into oblivion. Morris says this word is used, the word of fall, is used in the sense of collapse or suffer ruin. Just to give you a sense of this word, this verb in 1 Corinthians, it's in 10:8. Let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. There were 23,000 that were judged by God in the Old Testament with their sexual immorality. They fell into death. Then 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's falling into temptation, which has got the potential of the destruction. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25 is about those individuals who are the ignorant and the uninformed, who don't know about Christianity. They come into your place of worship, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The sense of an unbeliever hearing the preaching, and there is this conviction that comes over them, and there is a weakness that comes to their knees, and they just collapse. Now, that's a wonderful kind of falling. Is there a better kind of falling that we could possibly have? But nonetheless, you get a sense of the word here where there is something of a falling, something of a collapse, and now we are told that love never falls. Love is never going to collapse. It's never going to fall into ruin. And then thirdly, see the key adverb of the statement, the first part of verse 8, is the word never. It's from two words, not ever, which means never. It's a word that is not used by the Apostle Paul any other place unless he wrote the book of Hebrews. But in various places, let me just give you a string of these, we never saw anything like this. No man ever spoke like this man. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Never, never, never. Love never falls. Love is never going to collapse. Love is never going to come to a point where it falls down into ruin, and that's going to be the end of it. What do we learn? Fourthly, D, practical lessons. God is not saying that it is impossible for you or me as individuals to stop loving. In fact, I think I remember something about Revelation 2 and verse 4 that you have left your first love. You need to repent and get back to that original love. It's not that love, that you are never going to fail in love. Well, we certainly know that. So if our agape love is weak, if we are not manifesting something of a strong goodwill to others around us, then there's something wrong with us. It's not the failing of the love itself, but what Paul is saying here, not that you're never going to be weak in love, but that love as a grace and as a concept is never going to fall to the ground. Secondly, by way of practical lesson, God is directing us to look at what is truly important. John tells us that we're not to love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So we want God's love in us, of course. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And I think what Paul is doing here with the Corinthians is saying, you've gotten so enamored with the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of miraculous knowledge, the gift even of miraculous faith by which you can remove mountains, what is spoken of there in verse 2. But instead of focusing on these wonderful and miraculous things, focus on love. That's really what he's saying to the Corinthian people. And we must be trained in putting a priority on eternal things. The prophecy, the miraculous knowledge, the tongues, being able to speak in somebody else's language, that all is going to fall to the ground, but love never is. And you know why? Because God is love. And as long as there is a loving God, a God who has love as a part of his essential being, as long as that God is, there is going to be love. So whatever efforts that you and I may make in trying to grow a plant of love, we ought to take hope in that. It's not going to be wasted. It's not like the sign gifts that somewhere along the line, they're going to be taken away. Love is never going to be taken away. Roman numeral 3. We've seen the context. We've seen the unambiguous statement that love never fails. Now the highlighted uniqueness of love's permanence. First of all, now we're looking at the latter half of verse 8. The destruction of prophecy. I don't mean to be mean to prophecy. I'm just trying to give a heading that summarizes what is taking place here, what the verse is saying. There's a certain iffiness. There's a certain temporality of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. The latter part of verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. And it comes in a construction, it's almost like if these are here. Now, in all ages and in all churches and with all individuals, the Holy Spirit does not give the wonderful gift of prophecy, the wonderful gift of supernatural knowledge, the wonderful gift of being able to speak evangelistically in a tongue that we have never learned, but somebody else can understand. The Holy Spirit does not just give these out to everyone, but where and when he gives them out, there is some limitation to it. Not everybody in the church there at Corinth had all of these sign gifts, so there is something of the iffiness of it. So even this conditional form for whether there are prophecies, tongues, knowledge, the whether, it's not guaranteed to always be there. It's very different with love. Love never fails. Now, what did Paul intend here by prophecy? Is it the revelatory prophecy where someone is foretelling, the future? And in New Testament times, those prophets could do that. In Old Testament times, when you had a prophet blessed by the Spirit of God, then he could do this. But oftentimes, a prophet who was foretelling the future was also forthtelling, where he would take all the rest of the Bible and would tell them, tell the people of God, when they have been sinning. And that's not so much a foretelling of the future, but it is taking the truth and bringing that out. Now, which one is involved here? Is it both? I don't know. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter. Because in heaven, there's not going to be a need for any future telling. In heaven, there's not going to need to be a prophetic edge in someone speaking, saying, you need to repent. You need to break off these sins and get right with God. So there's a sense in which neither one of these kinds of prophecies is going to be needed there in heaven. And it could be that this declaratory, this fourth telling, what the Bible says is part of what he has in mind. But it seems that in verse 2, Paul is talking about supernatural gifts, supernatural prophecies, supernatural tongues, supernatural knowledge. Well, whichever it is, what happens to prophecy? Well, it is destroyed. What's the word in the text there? Prophecies, they will fail. Now, this is a little confusing to us in our New King James, because you might think that from the word fail that is used there of love, love never fails, but that prophecies, they will fail, almost like he's using the same verb. Well, there is a verb that is used four times here, but you wouldn't know it from our New King James. Let me read to you from the New American Standard. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. Different verb. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We're back to the done away verb. Then in verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And then in verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away. So there's the New American Standard at least trying to make an effort here to help us to see that the same verb is used four times over in the space of these verses. But here's the message. It will be, prophecy will be destroyed. It's going to be done. It's a word that is used in 1 Corinthians 1:28 as to bring to nothing. Chapter 2 and verse 6, the wise men of this world who are coming to nothing. Foods for the stomach, 6:13. And the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it, the stomach, and them, the foods. Destroy, puts to an end. And the last enemy that is destroyed is death. So when it says that prophecy is going to be destroyed, what is going to happen to prophecy is the same thing that's going to happen to death. It's done away with. Very, very different from that which Paul is saying about love. Now, secondly, B, the cessation of tongues. What are tongues? Well, it's my understanding from the Bible that tongues are special, miraculous gifts where a speaker is able to speak in a known tongue that he has not learned. And the hearer is able to hear in his own language that he has learned and perceive gospel truth. Let me read to you the first time tongues is spoken of in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Quite a sampling. We hear them, the Galileans, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. God is giving a miraculous sign gift shortly after our Lord's resurrection, showing that now the gospel is breaking forth to the ends of the earth, to all of the families of the earth, to all of the nations. Now, tongues at the church in Corinth were a bit different. It was more of a prayer tongue. The question is whether or not Paul regarded this prayer tongue as legitimate or something less. The Corinthian church, though, surely wouldn't bring something substandard into their worship, would they? You mean the church that had a problem with drunkenness at the Lord's Supper? You're going to trust that they wouldn't have anything distorted in their worship? Well, the tongues. There's the sign gift of tongues. Now the ceasing. It's a word from which we get pause. But in that period of time, it didn't mean pause. It meant ceased. The riots at Ephesus had ceased. I do not cease to give thanks for you. That's what it means. It's over. It's done. Prophecy is going to be destroyed. It's going to go into oblivion. Tongues are just going to stop. Then, thirdly, see, there is the destruction of knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? Is it a miraculous sign gift? Well, that's the way that I lean from verse 2, but not necessarily. Just notice in the very next verse. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, heaven, has come, then that which is in part will be done away, be destroyed, go into oblivion. And so maybe it is simply knowledge, the painfully acquired knowledge of this world is going to go into oblivion. That's kind of depressing for you students, isn't it? Mom, I don't have to read this. It's all going to go into oblivion anyway when we get to heaven. Well, perhaps. And that will mean that your mothers are going to be in favor of viewing this as miraculous knowledge, not the hard-gained knowledge. Get back to it, kid. But there is this knowledge. The knowledge that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, in all utterance and all knowledge. Knowledge that is spoken of in 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, there's something of a theme that Paul is dealing with these Corinthians on. You're big on knowledge, you're big on the gifts, but you're diminishing the importance of love. And what happens to it? Once again, that one of those four times this verb appears of destroyed. It's abolished. It's put to an end. Our present knowledge is like the stars right before sunrise. You see them a while before, and they're wonderful. And then when the sun comes up, it's like the light of the stars goes away. Listen to Lenski. Paul is speaking regarding the consummation when Christ shall return in glory, when the kingdom of grace shall merge into the kingdom of glory. Then all need of prophets will cease, and also all need of revelations, which they have made to us here below, and of the instructions and the admonition which they gave us, All of that will end, for heaven itself will reveal all of its mysteries to us directly. Tongues and languages such as we know at present shall no longer be needed, for all of us shall understand and speak the perfect language of heaven. But love? Love shall not pass away with these, for it is not a possession that serves only an earthly and temporal purpose. God is love. Closing questions. So what is really important for a church? Is it prophecy? Well, I think that we all want the Word of God to be taught to us here and now. But it's not the miraculous prophecy. Is it tongues? The sign gifts? Is it knowledge? One writes, love never fails. Love's existence, activity, manifestation will be perpetuated. The wonderful spiritual gifts of which Paul had said so much, prophecy, the ability to speak with tongues, knowledge, these will cease to exist. Although they proceed from the Holy Spirit and were mightily instrumental for the good in the beginning work of the church, yet nevertheless, they were to terminate. The sign gifts were the scaffolding. Useful as such, subserving the most important ends, but mere scaffolding that could no longer remain when the edifice had been finished. Sign gifts, scaffolding's up, building is built. Once the building is built, you get rid of the scaffolding. They will end, they will be destroyed, they will cease, but not love. Love will be built into the edifice of the people of God because they are the children of the God who is love. What is the ideal church? A church that is full of knowledge and prophecy and gifts? Well, let our author ask and answer that question for us. What then is the ideal of the church? It is not splendid endowments of sign gifts, for they are doomed to extinction. But love never fails. And see, whether or not you or I take the view that the sign gifts ended there at the first century, or we say that they end at the time of the return of Christ, for the moment, that's not that important. Whether the passing away of these gifts refers to the apostolic age or the age to come matters nothing, according to this author, since the reality of their disappearance rather than the time of their disappearance is foremost in Paul's mind. Imagine then his conception of love when he could contemplate the church as a vast body laying off these mighty accompaniments of its early career, and yet so far from the church being weakened, the church would be girded afresh with a power more resplendent and display it in a form infinitely more majestic. You see what this author is saying. Paul is telling us, let the sign gifts go as long as you may have agape love in the church. And what was the pride of the Corinthian church? Was it their love? Their other-oriented love? Or was it tongues? Was it prophecy? What do you and I put a premium on? Our knowledge? Our ability to communicate? Our orderliness as a church? Love. Love. And further, is this study on love irksome to you? It could be. If you are into order, if you are into just doing the right things in the right way, getting all of that mapped out, then week after week, there is some new demand of love on your character. Love is long-suffering. It is actively kind. It is humble to the core of its being. It is willing to cover another's fault. It is wise, has a wise and willing trust, a gracious optimism, a brave perseverance. Let's hurry up and get done with 1 Corinthians 13 and get on to some doctrinal study. Well, if a study on love is irksome to you, then how do you think that you're going to do in heaven in the presence of that God who is agape love? Love never fails. Love is going to be around for eternity. And if you and I are going to be around the God of love for all eternity, then we are going to need to be loving ourselves. Love never falls. It never fails. It never falls into oblivion. The grace of love is never going to stop. So where do we begin to get this love which never fails? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love never fails. Paul wants to make that abundantly plain. So the first part of the verse, he makes his unambiguous statement, and then the rest of the verse, whether you're talking about miraculous prophecy, miraculous tongues, miraculous knowledge, they're all going to cease or be destroyed, and love is going to keep going on. I think he has made his point. May God write it on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, so many times we come to the end of a time of individual devotions, reading together as a family or considering the Word of God together as a church. We come to the end of the study and we say, wow, you wanted to make that plain, and you did. And Father, when we consider what you're seeking to make plain here tonight, it is indeed that love never fails. It's going to be around for eternity. And then to bring in these spiritual gifts, these sign gifts that would have loomed very large in the Corinthians' thinking, and Paul underscores his point by talking about how these things are going to pass into oblivion. These things are going to cease. These things are going to be destroyed. But never love. Father, help us to see where we really need to put our emphasis, where we really need to put our energies. In an other-oriented, self-denying love that looks out for others and seeks to minister to others. And then as we do this, we have the assurance that We're simply seeking to conform ourselves to the image of our God who is love. Thank you for this rich teaching. We pray that as we come to a conclusion of this study, likely in just one more meditation, we pray that you would take the whole and write it on our hearts and minds and cause us to be growing individually as families and as a church in this wonderful grace of agape love. And we pray, Lord, for those who are strangers to your grace and mercy, those who would acknowledge this evening that they are still dominated by a self-centeredness. Help them to see it. Help them to see how different your Son, the Lord Jesus, was in coming and giving himself on the cross in our behalf. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would regenerate, bring new life, bring justifying faith, and make us to be new creations in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.